I'm gonna invite you, if you can, join with me, Book of Genesis, chapter 35. Been now in this series called Road to Revival. Road to Revival. And we've been looking at a very important period in the life of Jacob as God was calling him back to the promised land, back to Bethel, to reestablish his faith and his spiritual life. And we've been drawing principles. We've been looking at different steps that this man of God had to take along with his family to prepare for revival. We're going to look at one more thing today. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5 reads as follows. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel underneath the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Rukath. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. I'm entitling this message today, Forward Progress. Forward Progress. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the way in which you have already moved in this place, God. We thank you that you blessed our church with such amazing, talented, and anointed musicians and singers and praise team singers, God, and all that have come and gathered today, Lord, to create this atmosphere. But we know that you have a word for us today, so I'm asking, God, humbly, that you would touch my tongue and anoint my lips, that everything I speak would be your wisdom and not mine, God. I pray right now, Lord, that you would loosen the understanding of all that is here today to receive your word with gladness. Have your way, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the series, we've traced Jacob's journey back to Bethel, noting that his road was one that was winding and bumpy. It was marked by delay and detours and difficulties, but also by God's faithfulness at every turn. And one truth became crystal clear in the process, that no matter where you find yourself, your direction supersedes your setbacks. If we can take anything away from Jacob's story thus far, is that you're never too far from God's grace. And now, no matter where you are, as long as you determine, as long as you set your mind to do the will of God and to move forward in Him, that God will make a way. It won't be easy. It won't be comfortable, but it will be worth it. And the most important thing that we can do, you can do, is to move forward. Someone say, forward. Even if it looks like you're losing ground, even if it looks like you're backtracking, keep moving forward. As I was thinking about this concept, my mind went to the sports world, and I started thinking about, in football, there is a rule called forward progress. Some of you might be familiar with forward progress. Someone say forward progress. Forward progress. It's a, now, you know, of course I'm going to put the right team up there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. It states that, not to offend anybody, but it states that no matter how hard the defense pushes the ball carrier backwards, the referee will always mark the ball at the furthest point they advance. So as the ball carrier is carrying the ball, whether it's a receiver, quarterback, wide receiver, as long as he's pushing ahead, moving in the forward direction, even if he gets pushed back 5, 10 yards, the referee will get the ball and mark it at the spot where he was moving forward. Even if they get driven back, that is the official spot where the ball belongs, so long as the ball carrier was in a forward direction. Even if the ball carrier falls down, as long as his body is facing forward, they'll mark the spot at the furthest point. Amen. That's how the rule of forward progress works in the game of football. Now, in the same situation, if the ball carrier at any point turns his back and starts retreating, well, forward progress is no longer in play, because the moment the ball carrier turns back and starts running in the other direction or anyplace else, there's no longer forward progress. And if he gets tackled over there, that's where they mark the ball. So the key to forward progress, to get that ball marked the furthest point, is to stay looking forward. Is to keep your direction in a forward momentum. Even if you stumble, stumble forward. Even if you fall, fall forward. Even if you push and you slip, as long as you're doing that forward, it might feel like you're losing ground. It might feel like you're getting pushed back, but the ball's gonna be marked at your furthest place of advancement. And as I looked at that, I saw a spiritual picture, because oftentimes in our spiritual journeys, we are attempting to move forward in God, forward in His will, forward in His plan, forward in His promises. We're trying to move forward. And in the process of trying to move forward, at times we get pushed back, or we're losing ground instead of gaining ground. But I've come with good news today to tell you that we serve a God who I think invented this whole rule of forward progress, because God, in His goodness and His grace, will judge you according to the furthest point that you pushed. As long as you are set in your mind that you're moving forward, as long as you have determined within yourself that you're going to keep pushing ahead, you're going to keep pressing, you're going to keep moving forward direction, then I've come to tell you that you've got the wind behind you, you've got the momentum behind you, and I've come to tell somebody that your direction matters today. So keep pushing forward in the name of the Lord. Clap your hands and give God some praise today. Amen. How many of you want to move forward in Jesus' name? He said, but I feel like I'm losing ground. I feel like I'm getting put. You know, people have been pushing me around, and the devil's been pushing me around. And you know, my coworkers are pushing me around. I feel like I'm losing ground. Hey, that's all right. It sometimes looks like you're losing a little bit of ground. It sometimes feels like you're not where you're supposed to be. Like you're not for, man, I feel like preaching today. Hallelujah. But if you keep moving forward, say, you know what? Even if it's just an inch, you know what I'm saying? Even if it's just a baby step, even if I got to crawl, scratch and crawl my way there, as long as I keep pushing forward, as long as I'm got my mind and my spirit and my vision set in the right direction, my God's going to bring me through. How many of you are a witness today? Has God done that for you? And this is the attitude, my Lord. We got to get some tenacity back in our faith. Get that ferociousness back. Get that. The Bible says that the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We got to get that tenacity and keep pumping our legs, because that's where God wants us. And the enemy wants us to focus on what we've lost and what we have receded, and maybe we're not as far along as we thought we would be. But God has a bigger plan. So don't look at the small picture. Look at the bigger picture. Look at the bigger picture and see how far you've actually come. Sometimes, how many of you can be hard on yourself? You can be so critical. Sometimes we are so critical of ourselves. We are so judgmental of ourselves. But look at the bigger picture. You may not have it all figured out yet. You are still a work in progress. You're not quite perfect yet. I mean, no one is, right? And sometimes we can judge ourselves by the current season that we're in. And I'm here to tell you, don't be so critical of yourself. Don't judge yourself by the last 3 weeks or the last 3 months or even the last 3 years, so to speak. But look at the bigger picture. Look how far God has brought you from where you first started to where you are today. Let's give God a hand praise for that. Amen. God's been good, and He's brought you a mighty long ways. You got to celebrate that. But there are some things that Jacob is teaching us, that in order for us to learn from the process, there are some lessons about letting go. So today's message is also about letting go of things, letting go of the past in order to move forward in God. And the first lesson I'd like to bring to your attention today is lesson number one, which is when you step out, God steps in. When you step out, God steps in. Notice the words in our opening verse. It says, and they journeyed in verse 5. And they journeyed. Someone say, it's a journey. It's a journey, my friend. It's a journey. It's not an elevator, okay? Serving God is not an elevator. You don't just push a number and then you go up and then you're there. It's a journey. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a gradual process of moving from one step to the next. And so I like the fact that as they journeyed, as they begin to step out on the will of God, as they begin to obey the will, the word of God in their life, as they begin to respond to God, watch how things begin to move in their favor. As they begin to step out, notice what happens, church. The terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were all around them. This is fascinating to me. This is very encouraging to me to know that as the people of God begin to step out on the word of God, the Lord sends out a terrorizing spirit. You know that God has the potential to terrorize? You think only the devil can terrorize. No, 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 my friend. God can terrorize when he wants to. However, thank God he doesn't terrorize us, but he will terrorize the things that are trying to terrorize you. My Lord, I'm going to preach this today. I said, God will terrorize your terrorist. He will terrorize the things that are terrorizing you. As Jacob was stepping into the promises of the Lord, God sent out the terror of God upon the inhabitants of the land, those evildoers, those people who would seek to subvert him and to hinder him and possibly attack him from the flanks and encourage him in some way. But God put the terror of the Lord out on these people and protected Jacob so that he can continue walking. And guess what happened? They left him alone. They just left him alone. They let Jacob be. And I don't know how the Lord terrorized him, but there was a fear that came over these people so that nothing would come against Jacob. But the pattern that I want you to understand today, in order for you to receive that kind of a miracle blessing in your life, is you have to first walk out what God is telling you to do. You have to step out. This is a spiritual pattern in the kingdom of God. Many times we sit back and we are waiting for things to change before we step out. But God says you need to step out first and then I will cause things to change. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. When you step out, the Bible shows us time after time, through story after story and passage after passage, there are illustrative examples of his people. When they step out, all of a sudden the miracles are activated and the supernatural is initiated. At the Jordan River, here are some examples. The priest had to step out into the water in order for those waters to part so that they might cross over on dry ground. We're waiting sometimes for the waters to part. We say, well, when the conditions get better and when the waters start to part, then I'll do my part. No, you've got to step out. Someone say, step out. When you step out, then God will step in. Hallelujah. The 10 lepers that Jesus healed, he tells them to walk out. And as they begin to walk in obedience, the Bible says that they were cleansed along the way. He heals these lepers, but they did not experience or they did not feel or realize their physical healing until they began to walk their way to the temple to show themselves clean to the priest. But it was as they walked, they started noticing a difference in the complexion of their skin. They started seeing the miracle transpire, manifest before their very eyes, but they had to walk it out first. Peter, the great and famous water walker, would have never walked on water until he had stepped out of the boat.
boat. Can I tell you today, if God has called you to walk on water, well, praise be to God. But you're never going to walk on water as long as you're sitting inside of the boat. Everybody wants to walk on water, but very few people are willing to get out of the boat. I've come to tell you today, if you will step out of that comfort zone, if you will step out of the boat, if you will step foot into the Jordan, if you will simply walk out the word and the voice in obedience unto God, you will see the hand of God move in your life. Somebody, if you believe it, say amen today. And as they begin to walk out, then they started seeing the terror of God. And this is the kind of miracle that God does in their life. We think that God, we often try to put God in a box on the way that he moves and how he works. And sometimes we forget that one of the ways that miracles manifest, one of the ways that God works is not by delivering us from a fight like David and Goliath, not by parting Red Seas and Jordan Rivers, but one of the ways God works in our life is by never letting the enemy get into a fight with you to begin with. I don't know about you, but I love those kind of miracles. I'm glad when God delivers me from the fowl and the hand of the snare. I'm glad when God delivers me from the hand of the spear and all that when I find myself in a battle, but I much rather prefer me not even have to get my hands dirty. Amen, somebody. I would rather that God would go before me. And this is what God did for Jacob. He did not even have to lift his hand and fight those that were around him because God had already put the terror of the Lord in those people. So he was simply able to walk in and claim what belonged to him. I hear the Holy Ghost saying today, what you wrestled with yesterday, you will not have to wrestle with today. You will simply walk into it. If you just listen and respond to the will of God in your life. I've come to prophesy into somebody. I've come to prophesy to this church and tell us today that the battles that we have fought and engaged yesterday, we will not have to fight today because God is so good and God is so great and God is so loving and so merciful that there are some battles you will never have to lift a spear. You will never have to raise a sword. All you have to do is walk. And if you will simply walk and simply move in the will of God, come on, do I got a witness here today? If you'll simply move in the will of God, God will make a way. Somebody shout hallelujah. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. And I've come to prophesy. And if you feel like this is from the Lord, receive it into your spirit today. The battles and the giants you fought yesterday, you will not have to face them today. If you'll be obedient unto God and just walk out what he told you to do, and he will cause your enemies to get so preoccupied, so shaken with fear, so frozen in fear and intimidation that they won't even bother you. The devil will know. Don't even pick with Jacob today. Oh, my Lord. The demons in hell will know. Don't even mess with that brother today. Don't even just leave him alone. They just let you be. Ah, that's the kind of joy. That's the kind of victory that I'm getting ready to walk into today so that God will give me houses that I didn't build and vineyards that I didn't plant. I've come to tell you, son, I'm not saying it's all going to be easy. I'm not saying it's all going to be comfortable. But what I am saying is that we're going to walk into some things in this season that we had to fight tooth and nail for in the prior season. Do I've got a witness in the house? Is anybody believing God for a blessing? Believing God for a miracle? Come on and clap your hands if you're believing God to move in your life. This is what I'm believing for. And we've got to step forward. And when we do, God will step in. And Jacob understands this principle. And so he's stepping forward. He's moving forward. And the second lesson that comes to light in this process, because he's almost there. He's almost there. Going back to that football analogy, man, he's in the red zone now. Hey, man, he's in the red zone. You know what that means? That means if you don't understand football, that means he's within striking distance, man. He's right there. He's so close to the goal line, he can taste it. That's how close he is. And so he's right there. And it's all on the line right here. And the second lesson he has to learn, lest he fumble and miss his destiny, is that there is no substitute for an altar. Oh, this is going to be an important lesson for him to learn. And the Bible says in verse 7 that he built an altar. Someone say, altar. And he called the place El Bethel. This is interesting because prior he had named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But now he renames this spiritual place El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. God of the house of God. This wasn't just a name change, my friend. This marked a significant shift in his life. Now Jacob is starting to realize something that I hope and pray to God that every one of us realize. There is a difference between knowing the house of God and knowing the God of the house of God. Hello, somebody. There's a difference between knowing the song and knowing the person you're singing it to. There's a difference between knowing the routines of apostolic life, the routines of Christian living, and all these things, and knowing why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. Not to impress people, but to please him. Amen. And so he realizes that I need to build an altar. I need to build an altar. I need to build a place where God can dwell, because I don't just want to know the house of God. I want to know the God of the house of God. I don't want to just love church. I want to know and love the God of the church. Hey, man, hallelujah. Ooh, I feel this in my bones today. You see, at Bethel, which was the first sort of go-around for Jacob, at Bethel, he did something important. He set up a pillar. Everyone say pillar. He set up a pillar of stones, and this was good. This was all good. It was a memorial. He was memorializing his encounter with God. He built a pillar. Beautiful, wonderful. I'm sure it was a great-looking pillar. In fact, Jacob was known to be a pillar builder. Throughout different points in his life, he would build a pillar, and that pillar would serve as a memorial. It would serve as a reminder of what God did. And that's good. And that's wonderful. And he did that the first time around at Bethel. But this second time around, something must have triggered in him. Something must have awakened in him to understand that I need to be more than just a pillar builder in my life. I need to be an altar builder. And so at Bethel, he built an altar, a place of sacrifice and of worship. You see, a pillar, let me explain to you, this is important. This is important. These symbols in our spirit, in our minds today are important because they tell a story and they communicate a lesson to us. Amen. Are you still tracking with me here today? Amen. A pillar marks the past. Amen. A pillar marks the past. It marks what God did yesterday. But an altar marks the present. It marks what you're offering today. Again, Jacob was mostly a pillar builder. He was very good. He was good at remembering or recalling things that God had done for him and memorializing events, moments, and seasons of his life. But the one thing he hadn't quite figured out was how to build an altar. And I have observed in the church world how people are always building pillars instead of altars. What does that mean, Pastor Jacob? Let me explain to you. It means that we go from service to service, and we talk about how great that service was. Wow, wasn't that service awesome? Didn't God move? Man, yes, he sure did. Can't wait for the next service. All right. And then the next service comes, and we say, man, wasn't that service was fire today? Amen. It wasn't that great? That was great. Man, I'm looking forward to the next service. And then we go from service to service. And we go from experience to experience. And we just mark these moments. And we do it in a number of ways. We do them through our interactions. We do it maybe through social media. Nothing wrong with posting these things, memorializing these things. That's great and wonderful. But at some point, we got to move beyond just going from service to service. And we come on Sunday. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And see you next Sunday. Amen. All right. And then we see what this thing. And then we'll see you over there. and we're just kind of going from event to event, from service to service. And the question is, we at some point we've got to ask this question, where is the altar in our life? Because when there is an altar in our life, the whole attitude of our relationship to God, our service to His kingdom, our connection to the local church, our connection to the vision of God, our connection to the Holy Ghost and the move of His Spirit is going to be determined on the vibrancy of our altar. But there is a tendency, especially in Pentecost, especially in apostolicism, where we are constantly trying to relive what God did yesterday. And we're constantly going back and talk, man, was it, you know, 5 years ago? Man, God sure moved me. 20 years, and it's wonderful to have a testimony. It is wonderful to talk about what God did. We're not against that at all because we have a testimony. But I'm come to tell you that we don't just serve the God of yesterday. We don't just serve the God of yesteryear and last year and the revival of times past. We serve the God of the here and the now. We serve the God that wants to do something in our midst today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it. I don't want to be a believer that is stuck in the past. I want to be moving forward. But what we do when we're afraid to move forward, and it happens to all of us, is instead of taking that next step, we convince ourselves through a false sense of spiritual validation that we're good with God by remembering something He did for us over there, and we're living off yesterday's blessing. Living off yesterday's anointing. You say, oh, God will never let that happen. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You can be out of the will of God and still be anointed. I'll give you a perfect example. Saul. God was still using Saul, King Saul. He still had an anointing. He was still being used, but God had took his favor from his life. And it was only, he was on borrowed time. It was only a matter of time until he eventually succumbed to his condition. But there are seasons of our life that if we're not careful, we'll just keep going and going and going based off of what God did in the past instead of that. When was the last time you laid something down fresh at this altar? Fresh at this altar. And you see, here's the thing. Jacob, he had this propensity about him. And if the shoe fits, put it on today, brother or sister. If not, you know, praise God. But maybe you'll need the service, this message another time. But he had this propensity prior to this altar moment in his life to constantly be negotiating with God. He was always negotiating. He was always trying to, like, work out a deal. He was like a deal maker, you know? Always trying to work out a deal with God. And at the ladder, when he saw the ladder from heaven, he said, you know what he said? He said, if you bless me, I'll serve you. That's what he told the Lord. If you bless me, I'll serve you. In other words, I'll serve you, but with conditions. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. It's going to get quiet now. That's all right. Amen. Like that one Sunday, I brought my cricket spray. Let the crickets chipper. That's all right. Because we got to get out of that funk, that kind of thinking, and say, well, everything must be all right. But if we still have this attitude of, well, if God had, I'll do it, but on my terms. Hello, somebody. And Jacob continued that pattern, even when he wrestled with God. Now, these are all wonderful moments in Jacob's life. He's wrestling with God. What does he tell the Lord? I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, we always champion that moment in his life. Well, that's and sometimes you do have to be that way with God. You do have to be tenacious and determined to get what you have. But again, it's conditional. He's always negotiating. And this is how people approach their relationship with God, with their service unto the Lord. They want to know, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Woo, my Lord, hallelujah. And the problem is that we want revival without sacrifice. We want blessing without commitment. Oh, hallelujah. We want accountability, but we don't want to be accountable. We want God to do it, but we're not willing to give. And God is saying today, I want you to build an altar, because when you build an altar, you do so unconditionally. You lay yourself at the feet of me. You put it all out there, and you say, Lord, if you never bless me again, if you never heal me again, if you never do it for me again, I'm gonna serve you and love you and worship you as long as I live. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Someone say reasonable service. That's all God is asking for. It's a reasonable service. Put yourself on the altar. God's not asking you to give an offering, although that's what you should do. But he's asking for you to be the offering. And at Bethel, Jacob was now, we're starting to see him change. Give me a few more moments. I'll be done in just a little bit here. But we're starting to see a transformation. He's transforming. You know God wants to transform every one of you. I'm going to say it again. You know God wants to transform every one of you. Amen, somebody. Can I hear an amen? He wants to transform. If you keep reading this verse, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is transforming us. And now Jacob is being transformed. And he's now starting to see things differently. Now he's no longer negotiating. Now he's not telling the Lord, if you bless me, then I'll serve you. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm going to hold on until you give me what I want. Now, he's not talking like that. Now he is surrendering everything to God and saying, Lord, if I really want you to move in my life, I really want revival. I really want you to use me to win the lost. I really want you to use me to advance your kingdom. I really want you to use me, God, to bless other people. I really want, God, for you to use my life. I really want to go to another level. I really want more of what you have for me. Great. That's wonderful. But now it's time for us to lay those things down before God and say, Lord, and I'll do these things regardless, even if you don't bless me, even if it doesn't work out the way that I hope that I wanted. God, I'm tired of trying to control you. I'm tired of trying to control people. I'm tired of trying to control systems. I'm just going to throw myself into your hands, Lord, and whatever it is that you want to do, Lord. Here I am, God. Take me. And Jacob is starting to realize once and for all, this is how you get in to the land of milk and honey. This is how you get back to Bethel. This is how you get back on the road to revival. How many of you want to see revival in your life? Why don't we just worship the Lord for a few moments? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. I'm going to invite the piano player to come up here in a few seconds. Get ready. I want to see revival from the Lord. Come on, let's worship God for a few moments, church. Church, come on, church. Let's just worship him right now. Oh, come on, with somebody, lift up your hands, lift up your voice for a moment right now. Come on, I need somebody to respond with worship today. Hallelujah. You're not worshiping me. You're not worshiping the message. You're worshiping your creator. Come on, hallelujah. Would somebody just entertain the presence of the Lord here today? Would somebody just entertain the presence of God right now? Come on, we're at an impasse moment. We're at a holy moment. We're at a sacred crossroads. Shalamakamna. Come on, for another 30 seconds, Lord. Hallelujah. Would somebody raise those voices and keep them raised right now? Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Saints, let me hear you, saints. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is in this place today. God is in this place right now. Oh, God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Listen, I only have just a little bit more time as the brother begins to play. There's just one more thing I'm going to give to you, and then we're just going to give this everything else to God in this service. But here's the last thing that God showed me as I was praying, as I was seeking the Lord. God, what do you want me to tell your people, Lord? What is it that we need to hear, God, to prepare for this next revival, to prepare for this next fresh move of God? And the Lord spoke to me out of these verses, and he tells me this lesson that revival follows burying the past. Revival follows burying the past. Something interesting happens right as Jacob's now. If I go back to my sports analogy, now he's on the 1 yard line. I mean, he is now fourth in inches into his goal line of promise. And he has to understand that to get beyond that and into greater glory and into revival, into miracles, signs and wonders, into the promise. He sees this, and this happens. And the Bible says in verses 8-9, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, Rebekah was his mother, Jacob's mother. Rebekah's nurse died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And God appeared to Jacob again and blessed him. I find it interesting that even after everything Jacob had already done, the steps he had gone through, the purging of his house, the giving up of the idols and all the things that have taken place, the turning from the past. And here the Lord withholds this measure of blessing in his life for this event to happen. Why, God? What is so significant about this woman's death that would trigger this next level of blessing in his life? Well, because Deborah was his mother's nurse. Rebekah had already died years in the past. And so now Deborah, hear me today in the Holy Ghost. You need to have spiritual ears to hear what I'm about to say, okay? Some things are not received, they're not received carnally, they're not received through intellect, they're going to be received spiritually. Deborah became like a mother figure to Jacob. She was a beloved figure in his life. You understand? She has taken almost the place of a surrogate mother to him. He loved his mother. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells us so, that his mother favored him just like his father favored his brother. She was his life coach. Wasn't always a good one, but she directed him to do some things, right? There was this special bond between Jacob and his mother. And so she's out of the picture. Now Deborah is this figure in his life. She's this maternal figure. She's this authority figure, if you will. But more than anything, she is this link to his past. Whew. She's this provisionary link to his past. Represents the old move of God. Represents what God did in the last generation. Whew, my Lord. Represents what God did in the last season. And she was like the remaining link to that. And now she has died. And Jacob is heartbroken. He's weeping. He's mourning her loss. This woman, I imagine that he must have grieved over her casket. Not Deborah. But this was significant. Why? Not because Deborah was bad. Hear me out today. Woo, my Lord, this is all going to be worth it for you right now. Not because Deborah was not an idol, okay? He had already buried that stuff. She was not a bad influence on his life. She was not bad. She was good. But sometimes it's not the bad things that keep us from revival. It's the good things that we have become so attached to in our minds and in our spirits that the good things, hear me today, are keeping us from the greater things. Oh my God. I'm going to close my iPad so you know that I really am going to close here. Some of your struggles, I'm going to be very honest with you. Some of you are not struggling getting rid of the bad stuff. In fact, God bless you because you know how to get rid of the bad stuff. And if you don't know how to get rid of the bad stuff, then you need to go back and listen to last week's message. I was about getting rid of the bad stuff. But there is a select group today. Your struggle is not getting rid of sin and the bad stuff compromised. God bless you for being able to do that. Your struggle is bearing the good stuff. You say, well, why do I have to bury the good stuff? Because when good keeps you from greatness, good becomes bad. Not because it's inherently bad, because anything that keeps you... Didn't Jesus call Peter a devil? Now, I would tell you Peter's not Satan. But he said, Satan, get behind me. That would have freaked me out. Lord, don't call me that. My goodness. I'll take a bullet for you. I'll cut someone's ear off for you. But he said, but you're getting in the way from me and the cross. So right now, you're Satan. Get behind me, Peter, because I'm not trying to go from bad to good. I'm trying to go from good to great, to glory. Whew, Jesus. And I hear this in the Holy Ghost. What are the good things, good memories, familiar things, things you love, things that have comforted you, things that have been your safe space to land, things that you always go to, people you always talk to, oh, certain things and habits and rituals and things that have brought you this far. But maybe what brought you this far is not what's going to take you that far. Maybe the things that the prayers you prayed were good enough to get you to where you are today. Maybe the sacrifices and the altar and the prayers and the fastings and the things that you did to get you here, God bless it, it was good in its time, but that's not going to be what gets you to the next level of revival and glory, restoration and miracle. God said, I need you to sacrifice again. I see David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Every seven step, a fresh sacrifice. Every seven step, they sacrifice again. Every seven step, they sacrifice again. Imagine if David had said, nah, I think we sacrifice enough. Let's let God do the rest. No. He said, we got to keep sacrificing. We got to keep laying something down at the altar. We got to keep moving. Somebody stand with me today. Hallelujah. Come on. Oh, stand up on your feet this afternoon. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. This is a sure word from the Lord today that God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think in our midst. Not only this weekend, brother, if you think I'm just trying to prepare, or the Holy Ghost is just trying to prepare for a weekend that's coming, you've got it wrong. God's not preparing us just for a weekend. God's preparing us for a new season. A new season of growth. Right there, I invite somebody to begin to pray with me. Oh.